He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We'll do that one more time. He is risen. Indeed, he is risen. We are glad that you chose Good Shepherd to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Easter Sunday. Y'all look great. Thanks for being here. A couple things just to get connected with you before we jump into our message. We really do like to connect with people. The first way is are through these cards in the front seat back in front of you. There's a gold one that says prayer requests. If you have a prayer request or we can help some with some care in any way for you or your family, doesn't matter if this is your first time here, you can fill that out, drop it in the offering basket. If you'd love to be on a team and serve, we have thousands of ways to get you connected to serve, and that's a meaningful way to develop some relationships at Good Shepherd. There's a serve card, the blue one, and then there's a debate on what color this next card is, chartreuse, pink, salmon, I'm not sure, but it's the other one, and it says connect with us. If you're a guest this morning, we'd love to have you fill that out, and you can turn it in and get a beverage of your choice. And I'll just tell you, I know I'm supposed to say this because I work here, but it's a really good cafe. Just trust me on that. It is a really good cafe. Let me read for you our Easter gospel. It is from Mark chapter 16, and it goes like this. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And they entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in white sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go. Tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. It's a powerful story, and it's one that we hear every year right about this time. One of the challenges, though, is what does it mean? What does it do? Why is it important to me 2,000 years later? I mean, it's really cool. He walked out of a grave, I'm pretty sure. But how does that impact my life? How does that impact your life? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord God, give us clear minds. Give us freed up hearts, deepen our souls, and then quicken our bodies to say yes when you call. Help us to understand and apply and live out this Easter Sunday message in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So earlier this week, it was Wednesday, and it was a pretty full day. I start that day with a men's Bible study around 6:30, and I didn't get home till 7:30 that night because, well, it's a big week around here, and we had a lot of plans and a lot of things to do, and I was tired in a good kind of way, like excited about the week. And I got home, and I'd been at the gym earlier, and so I brought my gym bag in, and I walked into our laundry room because I was going to dump my gym clothes in, and I went squish, squish. And I looked down, and I was in like an inch or two of water, and I thought, oh, come on, not now, not this week, I'm too busy. Like that stuff ever schedules itself in your best week, you know. I'm looking down going, but this is not the first time. In the last 2 months, this is like the fifth or sixth time this has happened. A year and a half ago or so, we moved into a rental house because we needed a bigger one because my son-in-law passed away, my daughter and my four grandsons moved in with us. We need a bigger house. Fortunately, they're celebrating Easter on the beach in Florida right now, so they were not here for this little squishy episode. So I'm thinking, come on. So I text the landlord. I go, we got to get this taken care of. This is just too much. Because when I walked in the laundry room, the water was coming up like the water was going up through the drain, not down. And there was stuff coming up with the water that was just nasty. So she gets the plumber out. And every other time, the plumbers have come out. And the last time they came out and they had this snake. And they said, we're going to snake all the way to the curb. We're going to get it. Yes, we are. We snuck all the way to the curb. And everything's cool. Good. Great. We thought it was taken care of, except that it wasn't this Wednesday. So she calls another plumber. And this guy has an underground camera. And I thought, I didn't know that was a thing. So this plumber comes out with his underground camera on the end of a snake, and it's like snaking, and he's like, yeah, I didn't even make it all the way to the curb. Dude, your old pipes that were built with this house, they're kind of not pipes anymore. They're crushed in, and the roots from these big bushes in front of your house have grown in, and so every once in a while, it just kind of gets back up, and it's got to have some place to go. We need to replace the whole thing. So on Thursday morning, two or three big orange trucks and bobcats came out, and they dug like an 8-foot-deep hole, like 6-7 feet wide. They took out all the bushes in the front, left a pile of dirt, and I'm glad I don't own that place anymore. But they fixed it. And sometimes that's what life is like here. It looks good on the outside. White picket fence, bushes, everything's cool. But every once in a while, the stuff bubbles up. And it bubbles up in my marriage, in my kids, in my relationships, in my business, in my church, in my life, in my community, in the politics, in the economics, and you name it. And that is what the Bible calls sin. We can paste over it real easy. We can plant bushes on top of it. But sooner or later, that stuff just ripples through our lives. Sin, the things that I did that I shouldn't have done. Anybody got a few of those? How about sin, the things that I should have done but did not? How about sin, the good things that I did for wrong reasons? How about the interconnectedness of it all, where it takes down systems and communities and businesses? Sin. It's a problem. And the Bible says that it inevitably leads to death, for the wages of sin is death. The paycheck you get for sin is death. Welcome to Good Shepherd. Aren't you glad you came this morning? But the scripture doesn't leave it there. It says the gift of God is eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. Sin has to be judged, has to be rooted out. We need old pipes cleaned out, new pipes put in. We need to be taught a different way to live. And Jesus recognizes that, and he comes to do business with sin and to do business with death and to root out all of it in your life and my life. Hebrews says this, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And that's the twin truths of Christianity, that Jesus came to live a life for us, to die for us, to rise for us so that we can be invited into a new kingdom. I like to put it this way. We all owe God one good death. But if you are in Christ, then God owes you one good resurrection. And that's all it takes. And that's what Easter's about. And that needs to flow into every area of our life to push out the junk that fills the pipes of my life, to let living water flow. That's what Jesus comes. One of my favorite authors, Annie Lamott, said this, we are Easter people living in a Good Friday world. That sums it up. We're Easter people living in a Good Friday world. Just a few weeks ago, we found out that one of our beloved brothers and sisters, young guy, plays drums over here, Stevie P, found out he's got leukemia, just got married. We are praying for him. We are believing in resurrection power for him. Just this morning on the way in, I got some texts. I even haven't even had a chance to dig into these, and it says there's been some bombings in Sri Lanka and that about 600 people are injured, 150 people died because churches are being blown up in an act of terror. I don't even know the details. It is a Good Friday kind of world. So Wednesday, before the squishy event, I actually went and got a haircut. I kind of try to do that around Christmas and Easter. So I go get a haircut. And it was a stylist that I didn't know, and so some of you have heard me tell stories like this. I love going in places like this because inevitably it sparks conversation, and sooner or later I get a sermon illustration out of it. So she says to me, any plans for the week? I'm like, yeah, a few. Like, I don't know, 19 services or something like that. I'm a pastor. Yeah, plans for the week. She's like, oh, pastor, that's really cool. Great, wonderful. And she keeps cutting my hair, and we're kind of silent for a little while. And she's doing the thing. She's got the comb, you know, and they comb it out, and they hold it with their fingers, and they go, bzzz. But she had a flair. She was like, zoom, zoom, zoom. And I was like, you have a real flair, like you have some panache, you're an artist. She smiles, she's like, well, yeah, I take it seriously. I want my customers to have a good experience, and I want you to walk out thinking you look good. And I said, well, good, if you can make me look good, that'll be great. And she said, well, this is my second love, though. I love doing this. I said, well, what's your first love? She said, I'm a singer-songwriter. I love to write songs. I love to play guitar. I love to sing. I used to be a worship leader at a big church over in Wheaton, and now I have a band, and we travel, and we do stuff in bars and restaurants and play at different concerts and stuff like that. And I said, wow, that's really cool. And she said, you're a pastor, so I can tell you this story. She said, a few years ago when I was just starting out with this gift, a good friend of mine in high school died of suicide. And she said, it was amazing. 2,000 kids from this high school and the neighborhood came to be at the funeral. And she said, but his mom asked me if I'd write a song. She's like, how am I going to do that? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? And she said, so Easter, resurrection, gave me the hope, gave me the power, gave me the insights to write something that was truthful about a Good Friday world, but yet leave them with some Easter hope. And she said, hundreds of kids that day made their way to Jesus Christ and made a commitment to him because of that message. And she said, so I understand what this week is like for you. And I was like, wow, I'm so glad that we had that moment. Everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a background. It's wonderful. Easter people living in a Good Friday world. See, in a Good Friday world, we are dominated by the two enemies of human beings. It's not enemies out there. The two enemies that the Bible says we have are sin and death, because they take us out. They destroy everything. In a Good Friday world, I have to demonize everybody who's not like me. In a Good Friday world, I have despair over death. In a Good Friday world, I see limits all around me, and I live by fear. In a Good Friday world, I settle for comfort instead of challenge. In a Good Friday world, I live a superficial kind of life. I got this email just this morning before I walked into the 8 o'clock service. I don't know what that says about me that I'm checking my email, but on my phone I got this email. It says, what successful people think about at Easter? Hey, Glenn, for most people, Easter is just another chance to load up on candy and take a few days off work. But for people with big goals, Easter means the start of Q2. Quarter two. So with a quarter of the year already behind you, it's time to move into second gear in your goals. And the best way to do that is with the best productivity tools on the market. Buy here. Underneath, there's a fear. You only live once. This is all there is. If I'm going to make my mark, I got to do it now. Whatever I did in quarter one, I got to top that in quarter two, because my identity's wrapped up in that. We live in a Good Friday world, and it cannot be sustained. But Jesus comes to tell us about a bigger reality that swallows up the narrative of fear and death. In a resurrection world, I see possibility with power. In a resurrection world, hope wins over cynicism. In a resurrection world, grace wins over greed. In a resurrection world, it obliterates shame and guilt that's got me locked in these prisons. In a resurrection world, love wins. You can kill it, but you can't keep it dead. I like to describe Easter this way. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest act of civil disobedience in world history. Because the superpower of the day, Rome, said, you should die. The local politician said, you should die. The local religious leader said, you should die. The local prefect, Pontius Pilate, said, you should die. The temple police said, you should die. All the political parties agreed on one thing, even though they didn't agree on anything else. You should die. His friends agreed, I guess you should die because we're going to deny you and betray you. His family cut out on him. Only his mother was left at the cross. Thank God for moms. And we said, you should die. Because a week ago we celebrated Palm Sunday where we said, yes, Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And within 3 days that same group of people is going, crucify him. That's a Good Friday world. But in a resurrection kind of world, God will not leave his son, Jesus Christ, dead. And if Jesus walked out of a grave, then I have an eternal perspective. This life is not all that there is. There is more than I can see, smell, touch, taste, and hear. In a resurrection kind of world, the good life, according to Jesus, starts to make sense when he says the way up is down. You want to find your life? Lose it. You really want to get tough? Pray for your enemies. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And by the way, when they hurt you, forgive them 70 times 7. In a resurrection world, that math works because I have an eternity. In a Good Friday world, it doesn't because I got to get mine now. What world do you live in? A Good Friday world of denial, betrayal, and abandonment? Or a resurrection world of faith, hope, and love? That song that we sang a little earlier has this line in it: "Oh, shame is a prison as cruel as a grave. Shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Oh, love is my redeemer, lifting me up from the ground. Love is the power when my freedom song is found." You see, love, the love that comes in Christ, is centered in God. The scripture says God is love. Not that Hallmark kind of love, but the kind of love that comes after you. The kind of love that knows the worst about me and still looks me in the eye and says, "Yep, in spite of all that stuff, welcome to the table, Glenn. I love you. Do you know there's things about me that I hope none of you ever find out? And there's things about you that I hope I never find out? But Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And he still comes. And he still comes to this place to go down deep into your life, to take out those roots of sin and evil and shame and fear and guilt, and cleanse them with new, living water kind of life. That's really powerful, friends. A few years ago, I was serving as a chaplain in a hospital, and I had the opportunity to meet this woman. She was in her 80s. Her name was Betsy, and she was coming to the last chapter of her life. She was almost 90 years old, had a whole bunch of things failing in her body, and I got to meet with her and pray with her and sing with her and serve her communion a couple times, as weak and frail as she was. And she said, "Glenn, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of death. I can't wait to see his face. I cannot wait to see Jesus' face. I mean, I don't want to leave this place too early, but when I do, I'm glad that he's waiting for me." And she was ready, and then she slipped into a coma. And the doctor, I was there when the doctor told the family that this is kind of it. She's not coming back out of this coma. And sometime in the next day or so, 2 days, you've got to think about pulling the plug. Terrible moment for any family to have to be in, but this family handled it with tears of grace and tears of joy because they knew that Grandma loved Jesus and that Jesus loved her. And so they said, "Hey, could we do one more service with Grandma before we let her go?" And I said, "Sure. Can we do communion?" "Yep, we can do communion." And the doctor heard us talking, and he pulled me outside the room, and he said, "You're going to serve communion to her? You know she's in a coma. Don't give anybody any false hopes. Now, she's not coming out of that coma. She's not going to recognize anything." I said, "Doctor, you've done a great job. You're an amazing doctor. You hand off the baton now. Your work is done. This is my world now. This is a world beyond what you can see, feel, touch, smell, and hear." And so we did a service, and about 20 of us gathered around Grandma Betsy's bed, and we held hands. And we sang, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And the Spirit of God was in that room. The same Spirit of God that moved with Jesus in that resurrection tomb. And I took the bread and I broke it. And I said, "The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you." And I gave each of the family members the bread, and then I took a piece and I broke it and I dipped it in the cup, and I moved over to the bed and I leaned in and I touched it to Grandma's lips, and her face quivered and tears rolled down her cheeks. Nothing on the little scope changed. Nothing else changed. But something down deep from that place, that soul place, connected with something that she had done thousands of times. And she connected with a God who was taking her home with a promise of future resurrection. And we celebrated in that moment the joy of Christ. And Grandma Betsy knew the truth of this most powerful scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of even my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, because Jesus walked through the valley of the shadow of death and came out the other side. And Grandma Betsy had her hand in his. But sometimes it gets really tough. She was 89, and we sort of have gotten used to death. We say, well, she lived a good long life. But a couple of months ago, right around the time when that shooting went down in Aurora, another Good Friday moment, that same week, a good friend of mine, John Dudich, who had been on staff here, now he's on staff at Wheatland-Salem Church, he lost his 9-year-old daughter, Grace, a sudden cardiac death. She died in his arms. That should never happen to any daddy. And I remember the day when I stood right here on this step and there was a bowl and there was some water and I poured it nine years ago. And I stood with John and Ashley, the mom, as I baptized Grace. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I seal you with the mark of the cross. You are his. But no pastor ever wants to do a baptism thinking that 9 years later he's going to do a funeral. And so on a Saturday of that weekend, I was at the gym and I got a text. And it was from my friend John, and he said, Glenn, would you speak at her funeral? And I texted back right away, yes. And then I sat down on the bench and I just wept. I got 3 kids, 9 grandkids. I can't even, what do you do with that? And this guy that I've worked out with some before, he's kind of an atheist guy. We're friends. We talk about spiritual things from time to time. And he tried to comfort me, but it became so clear in that moment he had nothing to say other than, I'm sorry, which was appreciated. And he sat down on the bench next to me. He said, Glenn, what are you going to say? I said, well, should I tell them the things that we've talked about? Should I tell them that on your view, there really is no meaning to this, that we are socially conditioned to grieve, and there's absolutely no meaning because she's just a blob of molecules, and this is just what happens to all of us? Because that's your view. Yeah, I said that to him. I said, should I say, just let go of desire because it's desire unmet that leads to suffering. If I just let go of desire, then there won't be any suffering. Should I say, don't worry, be happy? Should I say, don't worry, it'll all work out in the end? Or should I throw one of those Christian bumper stickers on it? It's meant to be. God is in control. God has a plan. You know, how about plan B, God? Because plan A is not so good. He said, what are you going to say? I pulled out my phone and I turned to 1 Corinthians 15. I said, this is what I'm going to say because it's all I got. But let me tell you something wonderful, a mystery I'll probably never fully understand. We're not all going to die, but we are all going to be changed. you hear a blast to end all blasts from a trumpet, and in the time that you look up and blink your eyes, it's over. On signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves, beyond the reach of death, never to die again. At the same moment and in the same way, we will all be changed. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. The mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true, death has been swallowed up by triumphant resurrection life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and the law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, and death, are gone. The gift of our Master, the resurrected and risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God, He is risen. He is risen. Ain't no grave can hold me down. If He walked out of a grave, what do you have to fear? If He walked out of a grave, this is not all there is. There is more. What are you facing today? If He walked out of a grave, you can face it with that power. Resurrection, new life, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. If He walked out of a grave, you can too. If He walked out of a grave, there's no prison that can hold you. Stand on up and sing, friends. He is risen.
If you walked out of the grave I'm walking to. If you walked out of the grave I'm walking to.
Come on, declare that. Come on.
If you walked out of the grave I'm walking to. If you walked out of the grave I'm walking to.
Come on, you sing that. If you walked out of that grave.